All right. Well, I couldn't have prayed it any better. Lord, don't let me sound like an idiot. Thanks for that, Aiden. I had to apologize to Aiden last time I spoke. I took a few shots at him. And so I can only assume he's taking a shot back. But that's never anything I want to do up here. I never want to abuse this place. I never want to hurt someone's feelings. So sorry for doing that, Aiden, and thanks for putting me in my place. That's good. We're all good. That was great. Yeah, it's funny because last week and every week, every time I speak, I kind of come up here with just amazement at how the songs correlate with what we're talking about tonight. Every night, I mean, no matter what, it seems to work. But tonight, it's funny. I've been racking my brain and thought, like, what is the song that we'd sing as a result of this scene? What are the, of this scene right here? What are the, you know, what would the chorus be like? What would the verses go like? You know, I punched you in the eye, then I yelled crucify. Right? Like, the king I had waited for forever, I crucified on the cross to shut him up. You know, like, it was funny because it was one of the first times I could never find really a song. I mean, the closest thing we sang tonight, which I thought was really good, was prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? And so I approached this passage as I would any other. I read it probably about 30 times over the last couple of, you know, about 7 days or so. And first time I read it, I was like, oh, it's good. There's some good stuff in here. Jesus talks. That's good. We'll use that. The more I read it, the more absurd it became. And I was just like, what is going on here? You know, like, how am I going to teach this? I was telling Megan, it's like, you ever seen the CSI where they go into the crazy guy's house after they caught him, and like there's that wall with all the crazy psycho nonsense up there with, like, you know, the newspaper clippings and the strings connecting things. And I was trying to make sense of what was going on in this little section, these 16 verses. I felt like that. Like, how am I, this connects to that and this. And so I just hope that what Aiden prayed comes true, that I don't sound like an idiot when we're talking about this. But beyond that, I hope that we can take some good truth from this scene that applies directly to our lives. And so just to set it up, because we have taken a long time to get where we at, it's been hours. Okay, it's merely been hours since Judas kissed Jesus in the garden, right? And so I know it's been months for us, but we got to get there. We got to create a scene for this to make sense. And so Judas had just kissed Christ, then he had gone through that little trial with Caiaphas, and then they brought him to Pilate, and Pilate kind of said some things, and so we're right in the middle of that. It's like a chess match is the best way I can put it, right? So Bobby's kind of described the first time, Pilate's like, I don't really see anything wrong with him. Can we let him go? How about, let's do this. I'll give you an out, you dumb Jews, right? Like, here you go. I've thought of it. I'm a genius. Well, just like we always do, I'll release somebody. And they cry for who? Barabbas, right? And so that backfires. And the last thing we really hear Pilate saying is, I find no guilt in him. He's innocent, right? And so, like, I had to put myself there because the first sentence in this passage is, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. That's absurd, right? Like, what is going on here? Even then, like, as soon as I kind of realized that, like, he's trying to get him off, and we'll talk about it, and it'll make sense, but that just kind of started off this, like, what is really happening here? And the more I dug into it, the more absurd it became, because the end of this is a corpse, right? Like, the end of this scene, these hours, is murder and death, and we're heading there. And it's not just like, you know, the robbers on the cross. It's not you guys. It's not me. It's God himself, right? And so, like, you'd expect some, you know, clarity and some, you know, I don't know, put together account that makes sense of how that happened. And you just don't get that. It is the most backwards piece of scripture I've ever read in my life. And so we're going to try to unpack that tonight. I didn't expect this to be. And so, like, just as confused as I still am, I hope it comes out a little bit more coherent than that. Let me read it as one. You guys listen closely, we'll pray, and then we'll just start picking it apart, and then I'll give you a good little rant at the end. All right, let's pray. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in the Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, as we approach the Easter season, as we approach the crucifixion, Lord, we ask for humility. And we ask for the ability to study your word well and to understand what truly happened, and then to take that and apply it to our lives so that we won't wander. God, we ask this evening that you would guide our time, that you would bring forth truth, that you'd bring forth clarity. God, that we'd leave this place worshiping the crucified Lamb. Lord, we just ask right now that you would guide this time. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. So in like fashion as we always do, let's dig into it. And I want to do that since it is a longer passage. I want to take chunks because I don't want to just hear everything you guys think, because if you're at the end, I don't want to go there yet because we're heading there. And normally I like to pick points. I like to have something to say. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. And I just couldn't do it. It's just too mashed up. There's too many crazy things that are happening in this passage. And so I just thought we'll just go through it. And then at the end, I'll kind of share some of the things that really impacted me. And so I'll just read again from 1 through 5, and then we'll talk about it. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it into his head and arrayed him in the purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." What do you guys see here? Okay, so right above this, we hear first Pilate say, "I find no guilt in him." And then the next thing we read, like I mentioned, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, right? And then he took him out and said, again, "I have no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him." So what do you think is going on here? What's happening?
What if he's trying to save him?
Trying to save him?
Yeah.
Okay, in what way?
In the way that maybe if I beat this guy up pretty bad, they would want to crucify him
and
kill him.
Patrick. Nailed it. Okay, what do you guys think about that? You think that's it? You think he's kind of moving the rook? I don't know, Chess.
He's really frustrated. He's in a tight spot. He's fine with doing whatever's going to please the crowds, and he's taking it out on Jesus.
Okay, so there's a little bit of like, yeah, I see that there too. Like, it's not like Pilate's just this guy like, oh, what am I going to do? You know, he's a jerk. We know that from history, right? And he's kind of playing this chess game with the Jews, and he's frustrated because they're not giving him the honor he thinks he deserves, and Jesus is kind of just sitting there not doing what he thinks he should do, and so it gives him a good little whipping. Yeah, maybe.
He's a Roman. He's probably, like, really, his pride is probably really injured having to deal with these priests like
Yeah. And so, that, I mean, we need to remember how Rome conquered, right? They didn't just go and wipe places out and say, you're Roman now, right? So they had a pretty ingenious strategy. They'd go take over places, and they'd send a representative from Rome, right? And they would let that person rule over the area. And so the Roman was to make sure that nothing crazy happened. They didn't try to overthrow Rome, but also uphold the local law. It was part of their genius, right? So that's why they grew so quickly and so far, because they weren't trying to make a bunch of Romans. They were just taking territory over and then letting people kind of just rule. And that's the situation the Jews were in, right? So they were like, you know, they talk about a law, like there's a law you must uphold, right? So I think, yeah, he's like, this is my job and things aren't going well and this is Passover and who knows what's going on. I think you guys are nailing it. Patrick said it, right? Like he's trying to find a way to please the Jews and to save Jesus, because he finds no guilt in him. Herod found no guilt in him. The Romans toted a justice system that was pure, right? They exercised justice. That was what they were known for. And so Pilate is trying to live in that, and he took Jesus and flogged him, and there's three different types of floggings, and there's a lot of debate here in a lot of these passages. We don't have time to go over all of it. There's one that's kind of like, you hooligan, you know, like, stop, you know, like kind of maybe for a, you know, a bunch of young kids who did something. There was a weird thing, like if someone accidentally lit a fire, they would get a light flogging. I don't know. And so, like, then the next one was a little more severe, kind of like it was less of a message and more of a punishment. And then the third one was the ones that you hear about, ripping flesh off bones and exposing guts and all of that. And so what I think happened here is Pilate, in his little chess game, flogs Jesus, lets his guys make a big mockery out of him, puts a crown of thorns on his head, not like we see like on the little, I mean, these are like palm branch thorns, so like a lot of them are probably about 12 inches long, and they tried to make it look huge because that's what the kings wore. One commentary I read said it's more like a Native American headdress, if you understand it, like it was huge and painful, and then threw a robe over him, and then Pilate brings him out and says, look, behold the man. Right, hoping, I think, that they will say, oh, yeah, you're right. Behold the man. Look at how weak he is. Look how pathetic he is. Let's just forget this and go home. Let's go eat the Passover. Let's blow over. Did it work? What happened?
They wanted him dead.
The opposite happens.
It's like they're just like feeling the bloodlust.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and so this was a touching thing for me this week, because I read it over and over again, this little scene here of Jesus just being beaten and spit on and punched and dressed and humiliated, and I don't want to make a big sappy message about that, but, you know, Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we're healed, right? And the prophecy of, you know, him being silent like a lamb before the slaughter, and it's just amazing. Like, I was just touched that Christ would endure that for the glory of his Father and for us as kids. And so Pilate, in his genius, you know, 7 rook pawn knight 4, all you chess players know what I'm talking about. Just kidding. But so this is his move, right? And so he puts him out, behold the man, thinking and hoping that the Jews would let him go. And this is what he gets. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Okay, so we move from the inner courts where Pilate's doing all the beating and this and that out in front of the Jews. Okay, and now the Jews' response is not what Pilate hoped. It was crucify him, right? And so what do you see here? What happens? Yeah, do you think he was afraid for his own life? Do you think he was nervous there because of the riot? What do you guys think? Why is Pilate afraid?
I think he just found proof that, like, he was the same guy.
Okay.
He's saying over and over again, like, I find no fault in him.
Yeah.
He's claiming that he's perfect.
Yeah.
It makes sense that he is the Son of God.
Okay, so it's like some dots are connecting maybe. What else?
Maybe it was like a threat to his power, like his high position, and he felt like the uprising.
Okay, yeah, so like kind of like, okay, this something's going on, my power's in trouble, I'm in jeopardy here, what's going on? I saw you first, I'll go to you, Aaron. Go ahead, Jacob.
So I feel like, and I brought this up a couple weeks ago, like it ties back into Pilate's wife's dream.
Okay.
Because in Matthew 27:19, she says, besides while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man.
Yeah.
So, like, the fact that everybody's saying he called himself the Son of God and his wife's like, he's a righteous man, I think he's, like, connecting the dots and, like, okay.
It's like stacking up, right? Yeah. He kind of just feels the weight. Yeah. Yeah, all these things that are happening and being said. What's up, Aaron?
I think it's also has a political side to it with Rome because Caesar was seen as a divine.
Okay.
So if the Jews are challenging the authority of someone who is the Son of God, then they could very easily challenge the authority of Caesar himself.
Yeah, okay, great. So, like, kind of bringing in some Roman understanding of religion and Caesar himself. Go ahead, Trev.
I think it's also interesting that it says he was more afraid. So it kind of, like, implies he's already been afraid.
Yeah.
And it's just when he hears that, something triggers even more
fear. More afraid. Yeah. So it's interesting here because the Jews then see Pilate kind of moving some pieces, and so they move a piece. Right, so up until then, it's the king. He's the king. He makes himself to be the king of the Jews. And Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus goes, like Bobby explained, and says, "Well, listen, man, I'm not a threat to you. I'm not a threat to Rome. It's not a kingdom that you can see. I don't have a bunch of zealots going around doing all this. Look at my disciples. They're fishermen. There's 11 of them, and one of them betrayed me to you. You know what I mean? Like, you don't got to worry about my kingdom." And so the Jews then bring in a couple of different aspects. One, they say, we have a law. So it's important because, like I said, Pilate wasn't just there to be the strong arm of Rome. You know, like the Jews were still celebrating Passover, right? They're still doing their religious duties. They're still, and Pilate's allowing it and trying to, I mean, even this, they're trying to make it, they're trying to hasten the death. Pilate's trying to help them out to get Jesus off the cross so they can celebrate the Sabbath purely and the Passover purely, depending on how you interpret that spot there. And so, they're throwing a curveball at him, right? And this curveball, it hits him, right? You know, right between the eyes. I don't know, baseball analogy now, but he was not ready for that. I don't think. I think he's been going with this, trying to show, look, he's not a king. Look, he's wearing robe, and look at the thorns. Look how much stronger I am than him. Look how weak he is. Why are you guys upset? And so the Jews throw the curveball next and say he makes himself to be the Son of God. And we have a law that says if that's the case, he must die. And so now they're saying, okay, don't forget, Pilate, you're here to uphold our law, right? Like, and they're really showing their true colors. This is why the Jews wanted him crucified. If you guys have ever heard Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, that's wrong. I do care, but I'm not here to force you to believe what that claim entails, all the salvation and eternity and rising from the dead. I just want you to know that you're misinformed on that, because Christ, numerous times, to Thomas, when Thomas says, well, how do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then goes on to say, like, listen, if you knew me, you knew my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Right? And then in other places, he talks about how, I mean, even John himself writes it in the beginning, he became flesh, he dwelt among us. He was with his own, but his own didn't know him. Like, Jesus clearly was being crucified because he made himself out to be God. There's no debating that. I mean, you can say the scriptures are corrupted and this and that, but all I'm saying is he claimed to be that, and the Jews pull that card, and it freaks Pilate out. Right? And so I was like you guys. I was thinking, like, okay, what's going on here? Is he worried about, you know, deities now? Is he worried about, what's he worried about? So I started thinking about it, and I was like, well, Pilate the whole time has been worried about himself. Okay, so what does that mean here? And so the Romans, just because Pilate doesn't believe in Yahweh, right, doesn't believe in the Jewish God, they were religious. And they had this concept of gods becoming men, right? And so he's superstitious too, you know? And so, like, he now hears this claim kind of blatantly made, and he realizes, okay, that's what the Jews are really going on here. And he's a little afraid because he doesn't want to oppose a human God. He doesn't want to oppose this concept of a God becoming man and bringing bad luck on him and fighting against the deities and this and that. And so what does he do? He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Is it really Galilee, like Nazareth? Are you really just a hillbilly? Are you like from like heaven? Like where are you from? Where is this all coming from? Who are you?" And Jesus is like, "I can't explain that to you." He just stays quiet, you know, fulfilling prophecies left and right. Jesus is a boss, right? Just nailing it. And Pilate's freaking out, right? Because it's bubbling up and it's really about to start affecting him, right? So like one worry is, okay, I'm going to make the Jews upset and then it's going to cause this big uproar. Next worry is I'm not going to be hard enough on them and I'm going to make Caesar upset. Okay, now you throw in this deity thing. Okay, now I'm going to fight against a god and I'm going to make the gods upset. So he's starting to freak out, right? Where are you from? And he's not used to being ignored. And so then he pulls his big card out, right? What does he say? "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Now Jesus speaks up. I kind of like that. When they're talking about him, when they're bad-mouthing him, when they're calling him a liar and this and that, he's like, okay. But then when they're talking about his father and authority and who has it, he's like, okay. "You'd have no authority over me at all unless it would had been given you from heaven. Therefore, he delivered me over to you as the greater sin." What's going on here? What do you guys think about that? What do you guys think is going on? What does he say?
He's making Pilate feel like a pawn.
Okay.
He's saying, not only do you not have authority over me, but you're just a small piece in this.
Okay.
People who gave me to you are the ones who are in more trouble than you.
Okay.
I feel like it's more insulting than if he had said, "You have the greater sin." He's like removing so much importance from Pilate in this statement.
Okay. I like how you continued the chess analogy. And I like what you had to say. Do you guys agree? Do you think he's making Pilate a pawn? You think he's kind of just diminishing him a little bit there, just putting him in his place?
Partially, he's just bringing up the truth of like Pilate's authority. But at the same time, he's also kind of
telling him that it's not his fault.
Yeah, maybe being a little gracious in that moment.
Okay.
The way I see it, it's like he's telling him, like, "You're not really in trouble. It's the people that gave you to me that are in trouble."
Okay, so I agree, Patrick. He doesn't completely exonerate him, right? He doesn't say, "This isn't your fault." What does he say? There's a greater sin, right? And so his sin still remains. Jesus isn't saying like, "Listen, buddy, I know you're just caught in the middle." Because what's Pilate doing but the epitome of human sin, right? Self-centered, self-seeking, pride, concerned only for his image, only for his little rule, only for his domain and his worship and these people obeying him. I mean, like, he's not innocent, but as we know, like, and Paul talks about it later, like, God ordains authorities, right? Like, there's no one that he doesn't place or he's in charge of. And so who has the greater sin? Israel? Okay, so let's look at this. It is interesting, right? So does he talk about a group of people? Yeah. So who do you think he's talking about? Judas? Okay. Why?
Because, like, I know, it says, "He who delivered me over to you." And so it makes me think, like, Judas was the one that kind of literally delivered them over to the Romans.
Okay. Patrick?
What about the main guy that's on the other side of the chess plate?
Okay.
The one moving all the pieces against God.
So Caiaphas, the leader of the Jews, the high priest?
I'm thinking about the devil.
Oh, the devil. Okay, there you go.
Like he's the one that's always trying to oppose Jesus and everything.
Okay. All right, so.
The Bible talks about the way he put people in situations that try to go against God's authority, and yet God's plan always comes out.
Okay. So Satan. All of these so far, all that you've mentioned, I studied today. Who else? What else do you think it might be?
I see the connection with Judas and Satan, because Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's undeniable that sin and the enemy is written all over this scene, right? And what I think is happening here is I think he's talking about Caiaphas, right? And so, like, we obviously know that Caiaphas is evil, that he has missed it. We know that we're evil, right? And so, like, it's a hard thing. I don't want to overplay that, but and who does Caiaphas represent? The whole nation. Right? And so Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he's like, Pilate, I see it, you know, like I know you have no authority, you think you do, you kind of are, you're so confused, you're running around trying to figure this out, like your sin, there's one whose sin is greater than yours. And that's his, like you said, Israel. I don't want to say Israel, I say Caiaphas and kind of the people, like they've totally missed it. It's, I mean, like, you don't really know what you're doing. You're just trying to obey Rome. You don't even know who God is. You don't know who the Messiah is. You don't know the history of the Jews. You don't know what's going on. Like, but Caiaphas, he does. And a couple hours ago, I was in his house, and he delivered me over to you. Right? And so Judas, yeah, Judas, is he gives the sweet, the kiss, you know, but you don't hear about him since, right? And so, like, he's kind of done. He's probably taking care of things on his own, as we know. At this moment, but I know it's, I shouldn't have said that, that's bad. But the one who did deliver him was Caiaphas. And so Jesus is kind of like, something's happening here you have no clue about, right? And so I want to talk about a little bit about that in my rant, so I'll just leave it for now. Let's see what time we got. So Jesus says, you have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic Gabbatha. That was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. All right, what do we got?
I think of the verse that says, do not fear man, but fear the one who, right when Jesus says, fear the one who can send both the body and the spirit into hell.
Okay.
Like,
yeah, a lot of people
fearing man.
Yeah, a lot of, and
fearing man more than God.
That's right. And a lot of people take that verse, they kind of just read over real quick and think that's the devil. But that's God, right? He's talking about someone who has power over body and soul, and the devil does not. God does. And so, yeah, okay, good. What else? What else do you guys see here in this last little, the summation, right before delivered him over to be crucified, right? So this is, I don't want to miss that, right? Like, we study the word so much, and we've been in John forever. I don't want to miss that all of eternity, all of time, like, we are studying the pinnacle moment, right? That we are on the cusp of why everything has happened since the fall, right? Since Genesis chapter 3, okay? And so this is not just like a, oh, this is a cool little part. Let's just, I mean, it's like, I'm trying to create the weight because, like, we're getting ready to study, or not study, celebrate Easter. And it's just easy to kind of let those things just be like, oh, yeah, Jesus crucified this and that. But, like, this is serious. You know, this is a crazy moment. So what were we going to say, Chaitin?
We have no king but Caesar. That's scary because one of the biggest things they've been doing is they've been almost combining their accusation of Jesus being king with their accusations of Jesus being God. They've almost equated being a king and being a God, and they've renounced God by saying, we have no king but Caesar. Ultra-religious freaks have shown their
Yeah, they have. That is probably, I have to be careful, but I think that is probably the most blasphemous statement ever uttered. I that hit me probably the 20th time I read this in such a way that I felt the weight of the entire Old Testament on my back. Right? Like just this beautiful story of a God who redeems and saves a people to himself. And then in the Old Testament, do you remember what happened in 1 Samuel? What happened? What's up? Who says something? Oh, which time? Yeah, there's lots of stuff that happened.
Give us a king.
Give us a king. First, in Samuel, you remember he's just like, ugh, I don't want to do that. I really don't. And what, let someone go there. 1 Samuel 8:7. Who's got it?
I got it.
Read it up.
And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.
Okay. And so the forefathers of these men pined to be like the world. They longed for it. They wanted it. Right? And so they rejected God and asked for a king, and that went terribly. And now they're in a position where they're being ruled over by someone they hate. Like, guys, if I could paint a picture of the hatred that the Jews had for the Romans, like, I just don't know how to explain it. You know, I hope I don't have that kind of hate in my heart. But it was just, because what were the Romans doing?
Taxing them?
Yeah, I hate taxes too. What's up?
Counting them.
Yeah, counting them, crucifying them. So they weren't true Roman citizens. And so like even like 80 years before this, 800 people had been crucified. So like this was fresh. I mean, and then what do they say? They don't, they get into bed with the very king whom they hate more than anything to crucify, just to get their agenda across. They deny the king of the universe to crucify Jesus. It is the most, like, this is the most terrible thing that has ever happened. And this is the purest, I think the most tangible manifestation of the sin nature that all of us have. Right? Standing right in front of them was Jesus, the King God of the world, the one who had all authority. And instead of submitting to them, instead of searching the scriptures, instead of seeking the true God, asking, is this the one? We've seen him heal. It made us mad. We heard him forgive sins. Ooh, we were going to get him then. But then right after that, he healed a lame guy. So we're like, oh, geez. Right? Like, and still they reject him. They yell, crucify. And they even say, we have no king but Caesar. And the saddest thing is, that's the truest statement they've said that day. In denying their king, they have denied their future hope. They're denying God's dominion. They're denying the coming Messiah. They are making a statement. They are saying, we are godless. Guys, this is the most absurd passage of Scripture I've ever read. Did you guys hear the irony throughout all this? Pilate is the only one who spoke anything true. He's innocent. What do you want me to do with him? And then crucify, he's claimed to be... The Roman governor is the only person who shared a lick of truth knowingly. Right? What else is ironic? Pilate tries to release him over and over again. And what do the Jews do?
Throw Caesar in.
Crucify him, kill him. It's ironic. Pilate sat down on the judgment seat to judge the king of the world. You guys tasting the irony? How absurd this is? You seeing my wall now? That crazy CIA wall where I'm like, what? What? That means then there. Like, he sat on a judgment seat, and the person who has all authority over all things, who gives life and breath, he judges. And he's still judging him innocent. Guys, this is so ridiculous. So Pilate's still kind of making fun of him, like, oh, why don't you go crucify him? And the Jews are like, we can't, we know. You're a jerk, you know? And then he brings him back out. And then Pilate says, are you sure you want me to crucify your king? Like this smart aleck remark saying, like, look at your king. Look at, this is probably the best thing you're ever going to have. You sure you want me to kill this bleeding little guy? And they say, we have no king. Guys, the Jews are pledging allegiance to a king they hated to arrange the murder of the king they've been waiting for. Isn't that absurd? They were accusing Jesus of blasphemy while committing the most blasphemous act that the world had ever seen in murdering God himself. Guys, when we sing tonight, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, this scene sends shudders down my spine. Because it's easy to sit here in our Christian cultures with our, you know, with our churches we drive to and our pastors who teach us, and to think those Jews were idiots. Guys, like, this is the heart of every man. I was in tears because I was like, God, this is my daughter's heart. This is Maddie. She doesn't get it. She wants to be king. She doesn't want to be ruled. She wants to have all authority. I just begged for her soul. This is just such a terrible scene, guys. And if you can't identify with the Jews, like if you can't realize and put yourself in the place of the people yelling, this was our trial. Right? Like this should have been us. And the funny thing is they wouldn't have had to lie. They'd just be like, you want to know what Kyle did? This and this and this. And I would have been like, no. Right? But that's not what's happening here. Guys, this is the king they've been waiting for. This is so sad. And so terrible and so ironic. You guys see the irony now? It's like, Rome tries to keep alive God, but Israel doesn't. And like all of this is just nuts and just the rebellion and injustice. Everyone there knew this trial was a joke, right? Pilate even said three times he's not guilty. Sat on the judgment seat and still was like, he's not guilty. I don't get it. But because of their accusations, oh, you're no friend of Caesar. So that was a term. It was not anyone would say that, like, oh, don't do that. You're not being a friend of Caesar. That was a term most scholars believe that was given to high-ranking authority, like the high officials. They'd say, oh, hello, friend of Caesar. All right, so the Jews strike at Pilate's heart. So he's kind of the atheist of the group. He's just kind of looking out for himself and doesn't really care what they're saying about the Jews. He's another perfect picture of our terrible sin nature. Right, like, and then we have the disciples scurrying around, denying Jesus, running away, hiding in their upper room at this time. Like, this is the worst scene ever. The Jews, like their fathers, ignored truth, putting the prophet and the priest and the king, God himself, to death on the basis of blasphemy. He came to his own, but his own did not know him. He was silent and meek. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. Yet in the midst of all this chaos, God is still in control. Prophecies are being for things said thousands of years before, including Genesis 3. Right, where the snake crusher comes back, right? I mean, left and right. We don't have time to read the entire Old Testament. Because this is what the Old Testament was waiting for. Right? Like the good priest, the one who doesn't have to sacrifice for himself. The one who'll sit on we're waiting for David, the king, the person who'll be on the throne forever. He's coming. He's right there. They deny him to his face and kill him. And in the midst of it, we hear, oh yeah, but God's got all authority. It's just nuts. Like, guys, that's the God you serve. This is the biggest crime that's ever been committed. Not sin, not hate, not lies can thwart the plans of this God, right? Like he orchestrates all things for his glory and for our good. And that's what's happening here. That's why this is so disgustingly glorious is the only way I can put it, right? Like I'm in 1 second, I'm reading this and I'm just mourning. And I'm like, how is this true? How did I do this? How did we do this? And in the second, I'm saying, I would have it no other way. Right? Like you hear that it's just such a weak, self-centered, prideful attitude. Like, oh, I wish I could have done it. God, why did Jesus have to die? Would you take the nails from his hands? I hear that song and I say, no! If I took those nails, everybody would be in hell, including myself. If someone tried to do it, I'd tackle them. If I was there that day, I would be so torn with my knowledge now because I'd still be yelling, crucify him. This is my only hope. What am I going to do? He's innocent, I know, but you've got to judge him guilty because if you don't, I will receive hell. I will receive what I deserve. I'm so torn here. Which side do you cheer for? Right? You cheer for the sovereign God who has chosen to do this. He didn't have to. Right? And Jesus, everything perfectly up to this point to arrange 100% of our adoption is just insane. It's not just a legal argument that's being done here. It's not just, Jesus was guilty, so I'm unguilty, right? Like I heard Justin Taylor recently preach, we leave the courtroom, right? Justification helps us leave the courtroom, and adoption brings us into the living room, where we sit with the king who we crucified. Jesus is about to say some of his last words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Like, who do we root for in this scene? I'm torn. Because at one side, I want to say, Jesus, I don't want you to pay for my sin. But that's wrapped in pride. Right? Like there's any other way. Like, and even not even just talking about my salvation. This was God's plan, people. Nothing can thwart it. Jesus saying, listen, Pilate, I know you think you have authority. But just like I prayed a few chapters back, this has been planned before the foundation of the world. I still don't know where to stand. I haven't taken all the things off of my board yet. I'm still a crazy man walking in circles. I think I stand on the side of crucify him, but for the right reason? Does that make sense? And not the right reason only to save myself, because this is God's plan. Nothing could have thwarted it. Not even me. Not even Pilate. Not even the Jews. Not even his own people. There's just so much here that we could talk about. Pray for those in authority. Pray for the staff of this ministry. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the president. You see how authority was abused here? See it? Another application, how often do you act like you have no king? How many decisions that you make, do you make that just leave him completely out? Does the world know that you're ruled? Your friends know that you're a subject? Do you do justice? Do you love kindness? Do you walk humbly with your God? Guys, you are a ruled people, but this is your, behold your king. Right? We sang songs tonight. Logan talked of a future glory that we are going to enter into when all things are set right. The sun is no longer needed because God's glory is everywhere. And we're with him and he wipes away every tear. We sang, I see the King of Glory. Right? Like we sang it. Don't forget that this scene is true. I mean, this happened. Right? And next week, we're going to have spring break. The week after that, we're going to talk about the crucifixion. The week after that, we're going to do the Seder meal. Because it's just working right in all this. You guys remember when we did the Seder meal last? Should come to that. So good. But this is also Jesus. right? This beat up, battered man with a crown of thorns, keeping his mouth shut, praying for us on the cross. Like, this is our king, guys. Do you live like that? And I'm not calling you to a rigid, law-filled life. If you get from this, yeah, I should try harder. You've missed the gospel. The Jews were trying really hard. Don't forget, right? They were still claiming blasphemy. They were still upholding the law. They were trying real hard to please God. And in doing so, they completely missed him. If this king doesn't incite in you love and devotion that leads to holiness and laying yourself down, then you've missed the gospel. This is your king, guys. This is him. In control of all of this. Isn't that insane? He's the one who was in control. He planned all of this. And this, so when it says he handed him over, and that's when he got the beating. Right? That's when he got the flesh ripped off his ribs by the whip. You know, like the beating that made it so he couldn't even carry his cross to the place where he was to absorb the wrath of God. That's him. Right? So live like you have a king. And that, again, doesn't mean you walk around like a weird soldier. It means you are totally in love with this man. You have forsaken hope in all other things. Cast it aside and you've placed it on him and his work on the cross. I'm still torn. I don't get it. I don't know who to root for except for saying all glory to you. I get Paul at the end of Romans 11 when he just says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. That's all I can say at the end of something like this, is just well up in worship and say, this mystery is profound, but you've saved me. Has he saved you? Are you in here thinking, this is sounding more real, kind of like Pilate going, where are you from? Where are you from? I hope it's landing. I hope you realize this is true. And if you're in here and this has been true of you a long time, I hope you are gaining a better grasp of the king that you serve and the love that he has for you and the pain that he endured for you and that he planned it all himself. Isn't that cool? You guys have any other thoughts? Anything else you want to say? I hope you love Jesus. If you don't, I'd love to talk to you about it, right? Let me pray for us. Kind of did it. 8:02. I'm okay with that. Father, we love you. That's all we can say. We put you on the cross. We yelled crucify. We, just like Adam, this old school, far off fall scene that we read about in Genesis, Lord, we have it right here in front of us. The true nature of who we are. Denying you and elevating ourselves, pushing you aside for our own agendas. God, this is all men. No one's innocent of this. And so all we can say is thank you. Thank you for planning it, for arranging it, for obeying it and completing it, for death, for defeating it and rising. Thank you for reigning eternally. Thank you for your spirit that lives in us. What an amazing God we have. Father, I pray you would bring more into this fold. We ask that you would change people's hearts from yelling, crucify him, and hating him, to beholding the king that we've been waiting for, and turning to him in love and gratitude. Surrendering all we have and accepting his sacrifice on our behalf to live lives that that show that we have a king and that we love him and that he's good. Father, we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, that spring break would not be a break from you, that we draw closer to you. Pray all these things in the name of the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.